Amen. Brothers and sisters, please do remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's ask now for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Oh, Father, how we do see in our hearts a fear, a weakness, and how we do pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, we know that if we were strong in ourselves, the glory would go to us, but as we are weak, we call upon your name to strengthen us, that you might receive glory and praise in our lives. Lord, as we think about this particular passage, we do pray that you would work through your Spirit to bless the preaching of your word such that your saints would be strengthened to be able to have courage to speak the word of God with clarity to a lost and dying world. For we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, many today speak about the culture wars, and this is, of course, a very serious thing that's going on in our culture. It is rightfully called a war, and yet one of the things that's important to note about the culture wars, as they call them, is that in a very real sense, this is a war of words. It's a war where there is an attempt to control a narrative. There is an attempt to influence and to shape the way people think. This is not a war that is being fought with weapons, and yet it is a war nonetheless. The thing I'm trying to point out is that the metaphor of a war in this context is fitting. It's a right and a good metaphor, and it makes sense. There really is a war that's going on, even if that war is not fought with weapons. And brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why this metaphor is so important and so right and fitting is because this is actually the way that the scriptures describe not just our culture today, but every age, in every place, there is always a war that's going on. And this war is a war that is, in the same way, not fought predominantly with weapons. It's not fought really at all with weapons. It's fought in the same way as we're thinking today. It is fought with words, and it's a war to persuade the hearts and minds of men. Now, the reason it's important to notice that it is a war is that there is a fight that you have to enter. That's the point. We have to be engaged in the war if, in fact, we are to win. If you were to think about what evangelism is, we're continuing our series on evangelism. Evangelism is the putting of the gospel before others in order to persuade them to follow Christ and to turn from their sins. And it is, in this sense, this is what a victory within this war looks like. It is truly seeing a person converted through the power of God and through the gospel of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a sinner is converted, what is actually happening is that there is a transfer, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the son of his love. But notice that it is in fact an act of war. There is a real fight that is going on. Now, if it is true that we are in a battle, and if it's true that we are in a war, and if it's true then that as we see then, this would help to make sense of the other side, why there is, in terms of what's happening in our own culture, in our own country, why there is such strong opposition from those who are opposed to the gospel, why it would be right to say as you look at their actions, they are fighting. They believe that they are in a battle and they are trying to win. And what we have to recognize then is that they're not wrong to recognize that there is a war. We have often been wrong to not recognize that there is a war and that therefore we have to fight. We have to fight. We must enter the battle and we must fight the good fight for the sake of the victory of the kingdom of God. We must do that. Now, if this is the case, if this is the situation that we find ourselves in, then one of the things that we have to recognize is that in a war, what we need first and foremost is courage. In a war, every soldier who fights in a war, if any good soldier must have courage. He must be willing to fight well, knowing that there's going to be difficulties, knowing that there's even going to be pain and suffering. What you're called to in a war is not to say, I'm going to retreat such that I never have to suffer. What courage says is, I know there will be suffering, but we have to win. Therefore, even if it costs me greatly, we're going to move forward and we're going to engage in this fight. We're going to engage in this battle and we're going to do it with courage. This is what is required in any war. Now, the topic of this sermon is boldness in evangelism. This is really, there's hopefully a very obvious connection that you can see between boldness and courage. The idea is that boldness is really courage with words. That there is a need to put the gospel before others. And a person who is bold is one who is willing to speak things that are difficult. He's willing to speak things that it requires courage to say. And this is even what we see in this very passage here. The apostles are preaching with boldness. They're then arrested. And then what do? They're released. And they pray for greater boldness to continue speaking, to continue fighting the battle that they might see progress. Now, in terms of where we've been in this series, you'll know that we've looked in the past 2 weeks at the two primary motivations for evangelism. The first is, of course, the glory of God. And the second is the salvation of man. If you were to ask, why are you to do evangelism? Why should you do it? The answer is because you desire to see the name of God praised. That's first and foremost. God is worthy of the worship of this world. And therefore, we seek to bring the message of the glory of this God to others that they might become worshipers of God as well. That's the first and primary motivation. The second one is the salvation of man. We recognize that anyone who does not turn to Christ will be condemned, to an eternity in hell. And out of just a basic compassion for others, we are demanded, it's demanded of us that we would put the gospel before others. We know that if a person is converted, they move from death to life itself, not just any kind of death to any kind of life, but from eternal death to eternal life. That is what is at stake in evangelism. And that's the reason why we do it. Why do we do it? We want to see God's name glorified and we want to see others that we love saved. That's why we do it. But now we have to think about also what is needed for us to be able to do it. Obviously, in terms of the motivations, we have to have a love for God. We have to have a love for man. That's been implicit in the motivations as we've been speaking. But the other thing that is needed is boldness. There is what is needed for evangelism is boldness to be willing to speak words that are difficult, to recognize that there is a battle and that you must engage in the battle. Now, that's what we're going to be looking at this week. Next week, we're going to look at the way in which prayer relates to evangelism. And then finally, we're going to look at the practical principles for evangelism, what it looks like actually to do it. So now with this particular passage, we're going to be looking at really two headings as we consider boldness in evangelism. First, we're going to consider spiritual warfare and boldness, the way in which we are in a battle and the way in which Acts chapter 4 points to this. And then secondly, we're going to look at God's sovereignty and boldness. So what's the relationship between the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and the boldness that we have? Now, the first thing to note about this particular passage in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, is that it is a prayer for boldness. That is the whole context. The whole thing is that there is a prayer for boldness. Peter and John have just been released from being questioned by the Jews. And as you think about how significant this would have been for them, These are the same people who just a little while before put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They unlawfully arrested him at night. They beat the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned him over to the authorities, the Roman authorities, who put him to death. Peter and John are now before those same authorities. They don't back down. They are quite courageous and bold. They speak the truth of God. They are then released because the chief priest can't do anything to them because of the crowds. The same sort of dynamic was happening with the Lord Jesus Christ at various points. They release them, and then there is this prayer that's made. Now, as you think about even this particular context, it's important to note this is something that is a normal pattern throughout the book of Acts, that there are those who speak boldly about the word of God. Many of times they are arrested, but yet what they never do is they never stop speaking the word of God boldly. There's always this continuation. So you'll notice that, you'll know that in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, all the apostles are going to be arrested and brought before. They're at least going to be detained and held captive by the Sanhedrin and questioned. Stephen's going to be stoned in chapter 7. All the church is going to be scattered and persecuted. Then there's going to be the persecution of Peter is going to be thrown in jail. Paul's going to be thrown into jail and persecuted at various times. Paul's going to be stoned. And even the book of Acts will end with Paul in prison. That's what we see in the book of Acts. The persecution is normal. It's a normal situation for the church. And yet what we see is that in that normal situation, what the people of God pray for in Acts chapter 4 is for greater boldness to continue speaking about this great gospel. And you'll note that even to show further that this is a normal situation, notice that the main passage that's being quoted is from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? Why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take counsel together, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed or his Christ or his Messiah. This is what is said in Psalm chapter 2. And what the point of what the psalmist is saying is that when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to be normal. It's even normal in the time of the psalmist. The people are always gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. It is the normal situation for the people of God. And what those who are praying are recognizing is that this actually happened. What the apostles are saying here is that, look, we saw this. They gathered together, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the Jews, they gathered together, all the nations, they came together against the Lord, and they came against his Christ, and they put him to death. They were raging against the Messiah. And in this sense, and they're saying, we know this happened, we know this is normal, we know it's going to continue for us. And then it's important to note that it is in that context that the only petition that is really made in this prayer is a petition for boldness. Notice, it's not even safety. Not even safety. Now, it's not wrong to pray for safety. There are times when, you know, the scriptures record prayers for safety, and there's no problem with that. But the point is that the thing that they recognize that is really necessary is boldness and courage. And the reason for that is because they recognize that they're in a battle. They're in a battle. It can be the case, it's not always the case, but it can be the case that prayers for safety can actually be prayers where a person is really desiring not to have to engage in the battle that's before us. But we are called to it, brothers and sisters. We are called to it. And this is, in fact, what is happening here. So if I were to ask, you know, let's say we were in this kind of situation, what would you pray for? Let's say there's a prayer meeting that's been called, and Ben and I, so we, your local elders, have been released from prison, and we've been released from prison because we've said things that are offensive to the culture and whatever else, the things related to the gospel. What would be the prayer that would be a godly prayer for this church to make on our behalf? There would be many times I think what we would think is, well, pray that they'd be released from prison and whatever else, they wouldn't go into prison again. But notice, that's the situation here. And the only prayer that's made is, Lord, grant that your servants would continue to speak the same things with all boldness, without backing down at all. Notice what is said in verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, the only petition in the prayer, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and perform and signs and wonders are performed through your name by your holy servant Jesus. There's nothing about safety, nothing about protection. The only thing that makes it into this prayer is a prayer for boldness. Now, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, there are a couple things to keep in mind. As I mentioned, the reason why they're praying for this is because they are noting that there is a battle. They're recognizing there is a battle. And the further point is that not only is there a battle, but the battle must be won. If you think about a country that is at war, it's, you know, prayers for the safety of individual soldiers is, of course, normal. But when there is a just war, where there is an enemy that is evil, that we're trying to defeat, there's a real threat to our nation, something like that. The main prayer that really needs to go up is a prayer that we win. And even many people will enter into an armed forces because they recognize, I may have to sacrifice much in this fight, but it is worth it because we have to win. And that, brothers and sisters, is the situation that we are in now. We are in a battle, but it's a battle where we must win. And it's the necessity of winning that ought to drive the kind of prayers that we make. It's okay for us to pray for safety, but the main thing we want to pray for is we want to pray for victory. And if God says the pathway to victory is through the cross, which he does say, it always is the case for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the ingathering of the elect, as the Apostle Paul says. That is what we are called to do. The pathway to victory is through the cross. Our prayer should be, Lord, not keep me from that cross, but grant that we would win the victory and grant me the strength to bear that cross well. That is the prayer that must be made. And that's the reason why the apostles are praying the way that they do. They recognize there is a battle, we are entering the battle, but we must win. We must win the battle. Because we care about that, we are going to put even our own safety aside and say, Lord, whatever it takes, grant that we would be courageous to stand our ground and to fight well. Because we want to see the kingdom of God advance. We don't want to see the kingdom of Satan pushed forward. There is a battle, there is a need for victory. And if you were to even ask then, even further connection with this particular petition, what is needed for the kingdom of God to conquer? The answer is the preaching of the word of God. The only way that the kingdom of God advances is through the preaching of God's word. Now, this happens first and foremost through the formal preaching of the word of God in the pulpit, but also there's a sense in which there is a pretty obvious correspondence between that and evangelism. That you are to be engaged in this battle as well, to do what you can to put the word of God before others, because God does really use the word of God to bring people to himself. If we shrink back, and if we say, you know, the culture is lost, there's nothing we can do, we're just going to let it go, but we're going to, you know, keep our own and stay within ourselves, the reality is that there will be just nothing that happens. The world will continue to get worse and worse. We are called like a city on a hill to be placed on that hill, to be seen by all, to light our lamp, not to put it under a basket, under the bed. We're to put it on the lampstand that it might give light to everyone. That is what we are called to do. That's the way in which we are light of the world and the salt of the earth. In very many ways, our situation is like Joshua's. The reality is that there is a promised land to take. It has to be taken. It's before us. It will not be taken without the fight. And even the battle, you could even say, is against giants. It's against people who are stronger than we are. But nevertheless, we have to enter the battle. And if you were in even a further parallel, what was it that was said to Joshua when he is taking the mantle from Moses as Joshua is becoming the leader of God's people? The thing that said over and over to him in Joshua 1 and even before is be strong and courageous. There is a battle. You have to fight the battle. There has to be a victory. Not just that there is a battle and you have to fight it. You have to win. You have to win the battle. What is required of you? What should you do as the leader of God's people? You must be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Trust in the Lord and fight. That is what is said of Joshua. Now, our situation is in some ways different from Joshua's in that ours is a spiritual battle. And yet, it is a battle, and there are a number of parallels. If you think about what are the weapons of war that we have, the Apostle Paul tells us that these weapons are mighty for the casting down of strongholds. for tearing down even the strongholds of Satan, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You think of the way he describes our weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to take up the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. The idea is that you are always ready with the gospel whenever anyone asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And even, he then says, speaks about prayer, prayer being a mighty weapon for the casting down of the foes. This is the battle that we are to enter into. Now, it may be at this point that you're feeling a sense of fear as you're thinking, I'm not bold, I'm not courageous. What am I to do? The thing at this point to remember is that, one, it is necessary to have courage, to have boldness, and to enter into the battle. That's the point I've been trying to make to this point. There is an obligation. It's a duty, a Christian duty, as we've been singing all the hymns in this service. There is a need to enter into the battle. But then the fact that you recognize that you are not naturally courageous is also perfectly normal. And that's actually the thing that brings glory to God when he's the one that grants it to you. This is what we see even all throughout the scriptures. What can you do? You are to remember that the battle, there is a battle, you have to fight in it, but the battle actually belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. So as you think about courage and you say, you know, I don't have courage, I don't have boldness, what are you to do? You're to go to God in prayer and to plead with God for it because he's the one who actually grants it. This is what God regularly does. You are to recognize the victor is not the one who is mightier. It's the one who simply has God on his side. And the one who is courageous in this context is the person who recognizes that God is on his side and that therefore he's going to be victorious. That's what enables all the saints of God to be victorious in every age. You know, if you're asking, you know, what was it that gave Joshua strength? He recognizes that he is going to have to fight against giants, and he knows they're stronger than him. That's the reason why the other 10 spies in the wilderness, when they went to spy into the promised land, the reason why they were so afraid is because they saw that the enemy was stronger than they were. Joshua said, we can go in and take it, not because he was strong, but because God was strong and he knew that God was with him. That was the basis for his courage. It was his faith. It was his faith. And when there is weakness, the thing to do then is to plead with God for greater boldness and greater strength. And even this is the context of Acts chapter 4. It is a prayer for boldness. Lord, we recognize our own weakness. We recognize that there's not a boldness in us. We recognize that there is no courage. Forgive us for that sin. Forgive us for our weakness and our desire not to have to face this fight. Forgive us of that. And then grant us the boldness, the courage to enter the battle well. That is what we are to do. You think of Moses, the same thing. Moses doesn't want to go to the Egyptians. And yet, God is with him. And he works a great salvation through him. You think of the same thing is happening even in the book of Judges with Gideon. This is actually quite stark, the way this is described in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And the first thing that is said to Gideon in the context of this narrative is something like, "Hail, mighty man of valor." It's the first thing that's said to Gideon. You'd think if you just heard that opening, well, surely Gideon is a great and courageous man. Surely this is a man that we are to look to. But then you notice what happens after that. He says he cannot deliver Israel because his tribe is the smallest and the weakest, and he is the weakest within even his own house. He is told to tear down the idols of the nation, and he does so at night out of the fear of the people. When told that he will fight against the Midian, he asks for two different signs to confirm that God is actually calling him to it, both because he is afraid of what he has to do. Then God whittles his army down to just 300 men, and God tells him, then if you are scared, go down to the Midianites and hear what the people are saying. And he goes and he hears that two people are talking about a dream that they had where they were going to be defeated. At every point of the way, Gideon is terrified. In what way, then, is he a mighty man of valor? The answer is because he truly believes in God and he trusts in God to become courageous. And the reality is that even though he's not naturally strong or courageous, yet God works a great salvation through him. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way in which we are to operate. If you find in yourself a weakness, you are like everybody else. You are like everybody else. And even if, and even further, if it is your true desire, if it is the desire of your heart to see God's name praised and glorified, then you can even rejoice in your weakness. Because when God grants you the strength and the courage, and you actually, there actually is progress made in the kingdom of God, clearly, the only place the glory can go is to God. If you think about this with Gideon, is Gideon really going to receive great praise for his halting fear the entire step of the way? If you just read the narrative, obviously it's because of God. There's no even debate about who you could possibly give the glory and praise to. Gideon, this man who is afraid even to tear down the idols within Israel before his own family, he's scared even to do that. He's going to receive the praise for defeating the armies of the Midianites. If you think about the difference between Gideon and, say, like an Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, whatever victories he wins, sure, he's getting the glory for that. But Gideon is not an Alexander the Great. He's very obviously very different. And that difference, the weakness of Gideon, wherein Gideon is forced to rely upon God for every bit of his courage, shows that when the victory comes, God is the one who receives the praise. You remember, that's even the reason why the army was whittled down in the first place. The army was whittled down because God did not want the people to be tempted to say it's because of our strength that we beat the Midianites. But brothers and sisters, we are in the same place. If you think about the way in which this battle works, we recognize the opposition to the gospel is now coming from every institution in this country, every institution, and they have all the money, they have all the power, they have all the influence. What are we to say? Are we to say with all of the unbelieving Israelites when they're at the edge of the promised land, they're giants. There's nothing we can do. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. Brothers and sisters, we are like grasshoppers compared to the opposition. But we say with Joshua, God is with us, therefore we are going to win. And therefore we go and we fight. We don't shrink back. We say we are going to win. God is with us, therefore we go. And we say, Lord, as we go, please make us strong and courageous. Make us bold to preach this gospel, to share this gospel with others. This is what we are called to do. And this is the reason why this petition is made in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. Now, the next thing to think about with regard to boldness and evangelism is that there is a relationship between God's sovereignty and boldness. And this is really the point that's been hinted at to this point. God is with us. The reason why we can go in confidence is because we know that the God who is with us is the God who is sovereign. You are called to fight the fight. You must be strong and courageous. There is a battle, but God is with you, and the God who is with you is, in fact, the sovereign Lord. You'll notice that this is, in fact, what is said in this particular prayer. There is this declaration in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Lord, as in the one who is sovereign, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. There's a recognition at the beginning of the prayer. There is all this opposition, and yet we recognize that God is, in fact, the one who is sovereign. And even further, in verse 28, you have a further recognition, not only with regard to creation, but even with everything that's happened, even with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they point to Psalm 2, and they apply Psalm 2 to their own situation. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they've all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They're all raging, and yet there's nothing they can do contrary to the will of the sovereign Lord of the whole universe. They can't do anything contrary to it. This is the reason why even in the context of Psalm 2, you have this same thing. What happens in Psalm 2? All the nations rage, all the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And what is God's response when that is said by the psalmist? He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. He thinks, you know, this is what you're coming at me with? Just all these nations and the entire world? That's nothing compared to me. I'm absolutely sovereign over all them. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He thinks it's pitiful. It would be like, you know, like a swarm of flies coming at you, you know, like 10 or so flies, and they say, we're gonna take you down. And, you know, it's not going to scare you. Certainly it's not going to scare you. And what happens next? The psalmist says, I have set my king on my holy mountain, and I've given him the nations. Therefore, they will have the nations. And that is the reason why at the end of the psalmist then says, therefore, kings, be wise and be warned. What enables the psalmist to go from the point where it appears they're going to be defeated. It appears like all of everything is against them. All the nations are against the Lord and against his anointed. But he recognizes the sovereignty of God and the decree of God to give all the nations to his son. And then the ending, therefore, is even though you nations, you believe yourself to be stronger than we are giving you the warning. Be wise, be warned. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, and blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the same reason why the Apostle Paul could preach so boldly, even as he's in chains. And he could say to King Agrippa, who comes in with all his pomp and splendor, and he says, I wish that all of you were like I am, except for these chains. King Agrippa is the one who's put on the defensive against the Apostle Paul, though he is the one who is in chains. And it is because of these very realities, there's a recognition that God is sovereign. He's decreed to give all the nations to his son. And that is the reason why we will certainly win. That is the reason why the elect truly will be brought in. Now, as we think about sovereignty, there's an even clearer relationship to election itself. Sometimes people think that if God is sovereign, it means we don't need to do anything. You know, God will take care of it. God's going to bring in the elect. Therefore, why do we need to go? The problem with this way of thinking is that God has appointed not only the ends, which is the calling of the elect, but also the means. God has appointed that the means by which he will call the elect is through his own word. If you desire God's name to be praised, if you desire people to be called out of darkness into light, you have to recognize it will only happen through the word of God. God has decreed it be so. And if you don't go, God will pour out his spirit and cause another person to go up. He will make sure he has his elect. But it will not be well with you that you shrunk back when God has called you to enter into the battle. It won't be well with you for that. You will not be commended for that action before God. God has appointed the ends as well as the means. And even far from just answering the question of, you know, why evangelism is compatible with election, it's actually even, there's even a further connection. And that is that it's actually God's electing sovereignty that is the basis for us to have courage in the first place. Why was Joshua able to have the courage to go into the promised land? Because he knew he was going to get it. He knew he was going to get it. The point is, God's promised. The decree has gone out from all eternity. God's promised, therefore I go. And the same thing is true for us. Why should we labor when it seems like the world is turning away from God? Because we know that God has elected people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that includes people in this country, in this age. We know God has done that. And therefore, as we labor, we know for a fact that our labors will not be in vain. And that is the thing that is to give us the courage. What was the difference between those who went into the promised land who were willing to go like Joshua and those who weren't? There was one group that knew they were going to get it. It was the electing sovereign grace of God that was the basis for the courage. If you don't know you're going to win, that is the thing that causes you to shrink back in fear. And even it's not just that this is, you know, metaphorically, you know, you could say there's a relationship between Joshua and evangelism. This is actually explicitly said of evangelism. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, he's in Corinth, and he is meeting great opposition. He's being persecuted. God comes to him in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. So this is in the context of persecution. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Be not silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For the reason why you go on speaking, the reason why you're not to be afraid, for I have many in this city who are my people. The thing that God determined would be a comfort to the Apostle Paul to give him the courage to keep on speaking is the fact that God told Paul, I have elected some in this city. Therefore, as you go, I will make sure that this ministry touches those people and that they will come to me. I am ensuring that your labors will not be in vain. Therefore, keep going. That is the reason, that is the basis for why, for how the Apostle Paul was comforted and where he was to draw his courage from. It was the fact that God had elected some from the city. Therefore, God guaranteed certain fruit. We see this really all throughout the Gospel of Acts. Acts 13 as well, as Paul is being opposed there. Part of the first missionary journey in Acts 14, he's actually going to be stoned. He's opposed by the Jews. And, you know, if you ask, you know, where did his boldness, where did it come from? One of the things that Luke says, he says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And was this not to be a comfort to the Apostle Paul? As he's going, he's being opposed, but he knows, look, some believed. And I know some believed in accordance with the electing purposes of God himself. This is the reason why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, I will endure all things for the sake of the elect. I will endure all things for the sake of the elect. I will continue to be courageous and bold with the gospel and even be willing to suffer in that boldness and courage because I am willing to suffer for the elect. I want them to be brought in. I want to be used by God to that end. And I know that God will do it. And therefore, I'm willing to suffer to see it happen. And it is that gives him is the foundation and basis of his courage. Brothers and sisters, it may appear that we are losing the battle. It may appear that the culture is being lost. And it may appear that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is losing. But brothers and sisters, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can never lose. It can never lose. It has been decreed from eternity that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will win the victory on the last day. And that is to be the comfort. What are you to do? Take courage, enter the battle, fight. Be strong and courageous. Know that God is with us and that we are going to win. Now, even though victory is assured in the end, this obligation is still an obligation on us. You remember, even with the promised land, going back to that analogy, God had promised it. He was definitely going to give it no matter what. But there was an entire generation that died in the wilderness who were unfaithful to him. And this is the warning. God will always accomplish his promises. But the question is will we be a church that languishes in the wilderness in lack of faith, losing every fight because we refuse to turn to the Lord and to enter the battle? Because all that we want is our safety and to make it through for ourselves without any care or thought to the glory of God or what will happen to the next generation. Or will it be that we will say, the land is ours, we're going to take it. God, give us the grace, the strength to enter in, to be bold and courageous with the gospel. May it be that we would be like those who believed in the days of Joshua, that God would grant us boldness and courage to speak the word of God where we are called to do it. And may it be that we would see in our day the kingdom of God advance. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we do recognize our own lack of courage. We do recognize our own weakness, our own lack of boldness. And Lord, we do pray that you would, Lord, that you would supply what is lacking. Lord, we think of even this very prayer in Acts chapter 4, where these faithful men prayed and the ground shook and they were filled with your spirit to continue speaking the word of God with all boldness. Lord, how we do pray that you would fill us with your spirit now, that you would look upon the threats of those who are opposed to us, those who are opposed to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would look upon all of the blasphemies of this country and this world, all of the rebellious sins against you, that you would look upon all those things, O God, and that you would look upon them, and for the sake of the glory of your own name, that you would fill us with your spirit, that in this church and many churches all across the country, there would be people filled with great boldness to be willing to speak the word of God, to have clad on the shoes as the shoes of their feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Lord, grant us this grace. Lord, if we are weak, may it be that we would all the more cry out to you for help and for strength. And Lord, grant it. Grant it, we do pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.